We are concluding our New Beginning series this week, this opening sermon series for 2019. Last week, there were several hands that went up when I asked about if you wanted copies of the verses that we've been working on, because we have a memory verse for each sermon series we've done. If you would like a copy of those, we have those sitting out in the Welcome Center. There's some cards banded together by a paperclip, and you can feel free to pick one of those up and just take it with you. The sermon series this particular month is New Beginnings, and our memory verse is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It may be up here. It also is in your bulletin, but you may already have it all memorized, and so you don't need it, right? So we're going to run through that together. If you don't have it memorized, feel free to take a look at it. We're going to review that together. Are you ready? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we look at that, I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, anybody, any sinners out there, anybody who has sinned? At this point, everybody's hand should go up, because Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? And so you say, well, how does that relate with this that he's writing that we will not sin? Well, actually, if you back up one verse, the chapter 1, verse 10, it tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Okay? So it's very clear we all have sinned. But John is writing so that we will not sin. We will choose to move forward in a life of holiness. And so sin is defined as willfully choosing when God says, do this, for me to say no. Or if when God says, I don't want you to do this, for me to say yes. Willfully choosing what God has told me not to do is sin. And John writes that we will not sin. We have a choice. We have an opportunity to live in holiness. We have an opportunity to obey. And that's really what our sermon is about today. Obedience, the path to understanding God's heart. That's the sermon title. As we get started, I want you to understand, obedience does not mean understanding. Just because we obey doesn't mean we understand. But without obedience, understanding is unattainable. Let me give you an example. Ever heard of a group called the Pharisees? Okay. Pharisees made it their life pattern to look at what the law of God was in the Old Testament and live it out in everything. I mean, they went way beyond the law of God, and they said, well, if we're not supposed to walk on the Sabbath, I can only go this far. We're not supposed to travel, so I have this many meters that I can travel. And if I can't go, if I have to go further than that, then I've got to stay at somebody's house so I don't have to come back home. I've got to only go so far. In fact, when I'm going to tithe, tithing is important. We're going to do that. So I'm going to tithe all of my spices that I've grown in my garden. So when I get all those little mustard seeds, I'm going to take out and I'm going to give one-tenth of them to the temple. And Jesus says, you know what? You're so consumed with all this. You've emphasized the tithing of your spices, but you're forgetting the love and the grace that goes along with it. He said, you should do the love and the grace without not doing the other. You can do the other. You can do the tithing and your spices if you want to and give that as a gift to God. That's fine. But don't neglect the greater parts of the law. And so, as Jesus was saying, these things are important. You can obey and not really have the heart of God. Did the Pharisees understand the heart of God? They didn't. They didn't understand how God seeks to save, how he desires to draw those that are broken and to bring healing to them. They didn't understand that he wanted to bind up the brokenhearted. They didn't understand that he wanted to set the captives free. They felt like we were the holy ones, the elite ones, and everybody else is out. We're the ones under God's blessing. We're the one under God's favor. Everybody else is on the outside. And Jesus came that all would have life. Our text today is from Hebrews chapter 5, reading verses 7 through 10. It says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for Jesus' obedience. Holy Spirit, we need you. This is not just an exercise in logic or an exercise in understanding what your word says. We are wanting to apply your word, your truth, to our hearts, to our lives, and live in accordance with you. So, Spirit, we can only understand those things that you reveal to us. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts, you would reveal truth, and you would walk with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus experienced times of testing. There were times, I think, with his disciples that he just shook his head in disgust. How can you guys not get this? Are you so dense? Are you so dumb that you're not getting what I'm saying? I'm saying this plainly to you. There were a lot of times where he did that. There were times when the teachers of the law were supposed to understand these principles, and Jesus is talking like to Nicodemus and saying, how can you understand what it means to be born again, to be born from anew, be born from above? There are a lot of different things that you're not getting. Jesus experienced times of testing with frustrations, but he always also experienced times of testing, of persecution and pain. It's always a good idea for context. If there's a passage of scripture, whether I'm reading it, some other speaker, whether you see something posted online and you read it, it's always a good idea to read the verses before it and the verses after it to get context of what's talking about. If you read the verses before this, the last three or four verses of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have a high priest who understands. Turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus understands you. We have a high priest who understands everything. Every temptation that we have faced, he has experienced a temptation that is important in that category. We have people that have temptations of heroin or alcohol. There were temptations of addictions in Jesus' day as well. Every temptation you have faced, he has also faced. But he did it and overcame. He did it without sin. And he came to lead us in the right way. We find that Jesus prayed. He requested. He had tears and loud cries. He poured out his heart toward God. And as you see him, as you read through the Gospels, you see that he constantly wanted to get away. To be with God. And so before it was light, he would go off and he would leave the disciples alone sometimes, and he would go up on the mountain and pray. It was his pattern to be with the Father. That's how he had the energy to do what God called him to do, was he was with the Father. Sometimes those prayers were for guidance. Sometimes those prayers were to help him deal with the things that he had to deal with. Jesus prayed often. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was right before he was betrayed, right before he was crucified, that he was praying, and he had his disciples, and he had his disciples and asked them to watch and pray with him. And he went a little further and began to pour out his heart before God. And we saw how there were sweat drops of blood that came out of him. I alluded to this a few weeks ago, and I went up. I wanted to find out exactly what the term of this was called. It's hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is where the blood, hema, drosis is sweat. It becomes sweat. The blood becomes sweat. So the sweat comes out. Sorry, the blood comes out of your pores, where the capillaries, which join the arteries and the veins, those have an exploding sensation where they begin to pour out, and it's right next to the sweat glands, and so you begin to sweat blood. That is a very rare condition, but it happens when someone is in anguish, is burdened, is overwhelmed with the things that are going on in their lives. And Jesus was in that state and was pouring out his heart before God, because he saw not only your sin, my sin, and knew that that was the way of salvation, but he saw what was going to happen to him. He knew the prophecies of Isaiah, how he was going to be disfigured, that he was a man of sorrows, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be whipped. He knew what crucifixion was in the Roman world. He had seen it happen, I'm sure. And he knew that he was going to be experiencing that. And as Jesus was on his face before God, he said, God, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do that. And if you want to do that, see, the human part of Jesus was 100% human, 100% divine. But the human part of Jesus was saying, I don't want to do this. This is painful. This is loss. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. I've heard it said that we should never question God. Have you heard that before? I disagree. Let me tell you why. I think there are ways that we can question God that are inappropriate, and there are ways that we can question God that are appropriate. For example, we can ask God why with a closed fist, shaking it to heaven, saying, why did you do this to me? That would be crossing the line into sin. Or you can ask this way. You could say, God, why is this happening? I don't understand. Help me see why. Help me know. That is not sin. That is called seeking God. And that's reflection. That actually helps us walk through some painful times to help us lead and help what is going on in our lives to actually be productive. Sometimes when we pray, our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. We feel they are. Okay? And we're praying, and it doesn't feel like we're going forward. It doesn't feel like we're being heard. But we are. Jesus is crying out and saying, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That three-letter word, yet, is a huge pivot point. It's a huge turning point, because whenever we say, I don't like what's happening here, God, yet I will follow you. Yet I will listen. Yet I will have your attitude in my life, even though this is not fun. And that attitude of submission, of love for God, is what makes us whole. It comes down, when we're asking why, it comes down to being willing to submit and obey, even if we don't understand why. God, why are you doing this to me? God, I don't understand. But God, I'm going to follow anyway. We were talking in Sunday school this morning with junior high class, Jesus. I didn't even see the parallel when I was preparing the lesson. But Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went to the temple, right? And he was teaching the temple, and his parents left thinking that he was with them. And they traveled for a day, figured out that he wasn't with them, traveled back a day, and searched around a day. 3 days later, they find Jesus. And where is he? He's in his father's house, the temple, teaching, asking questions, and people were amazed. And Mary says, your father and I have been worried. How could you do this to us? And Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Now, they were confused by what he said. Now, they had seen the shepherds, they had seen the star, they had seen the wise men, they received the gifts, they knew they had to run for their lives from Herod. They understood that Jesus was divine. But there's something different going on here. And as Jesus says this to them, they're concerned. We don't understand what you're saying. His parents were human, his parents were fallible, his parents were sinful, his parents didn't understand. But the next verse says, he went with them to Nazareth and submitted to them in all things. Imperfect parents still deserve the respect and the obedience. And Jesus gave that to them, even though he was perfect. Now, when it comes to us, there are things that happen in our lives that we don't like. We have a Heavenly Father that does care, that is perfect, that does see, and He will lead us through that if we let Him. Through those challenges, through those crises. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus was heard. So when we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, we're heard. We're not alone. His reverent submission enabled him to be heard. It was his heart of surrender saying, yes, Lord, whatever you say for me to do, I will do. Yes, Lord. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Verse 8. He learned obedience from what he suffered. I'm going to do something today that I have never done before except for in first service. I'm going to read you from my journal. And I believe this was motivated by God, and that's why I'm doing it. Not this past week, but the week before, God brought this verse, Hebrews 5:8, to me. And you know when you're reading scripture and all of a sudden something is highlighted in your soul when you read it and God just points it out and sometimes beats you over the head with it, but gets it in there. This is what I wrote. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. It was the pain that taught the lesson. Not punitive, inflicting pain, but the lessons of life. Spiritual understanding came through pain. Hazel learned to pray because of her divorce. I've learned empathy due to the pain that I've suffered. I'm learning financial stewardship due to the pain of debt, my house repossession. Yet I am eager to avoid pain, finances, pressures, schedule. But it may be these very things that God is using to disciple me, to teach me obedience. Once I learn, I'll be able to be hope for others. Teach me, Lord. I will trust you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge you and you will direct my path. Through obedience became hope. Hope for me, hope through his pain. Lord, keep me from comforting myself with meaningless distractions, which insulate me from the power, understanding, and hope that you would offer through me. Help me embrace pain or discomfort, that I may be hope and encouragement to others caught in the middle. Teach me obedience and submission in whatever way you deem best. I surrender. This is a scary prayer, because I don't know what's ahead. Yet this I know, you are trustworthy, faithful, and kind. You have been and ever will be my Savior. Folks, nobody read that. When we go through pain of life, God wants to walk through that with us. Sometimes that pain is stuff that we have brought into our own lives. Sometimes it's pain that has nothing to do with what we've done and what others have done to us. But God wants to take that pain and He wants to redeem it. He wants to help us. And we come to Him with the right attitude and the submission, say, God, not my will, but your will. These things came into my life. I don't like it. I don't want it. Yet. Yet I will follow you. I will choose your way over my way. I will listen to you. I will walk in your path. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus had. And that's the kind of where it said He learned obedience through the pain that He suffered. Jesus didn't run from it. He was the Son of God. Do you get that? The Son of God. And He learned obedience through suffering. Being a child of God is not entitlement. We think that, don't we? Because I'm a child of God, God will do these things for me. And when I pray, He will listen and I will get what I ask for. And there are some scripture verses in 1 John that kind of indicate that. Okay? But that's not the whole story. Just because I'm a child of God doesn't say, God, I want this. And He gives it to me. Jesus was told no in the garden. God, I don't want to go through this. Jesus, this is the plan. But God, I don't want to have to suffer with this. Jesus, those people you love, this is the only way. I know. I'll do it. You see, when we come to that crisis point of saying, I surrender, there's a divine touch in that. But we have this feeling that I shouldn't have to surrender. I should be able to have my way. After all, I'm a child of God. Being a child of God does not mean entitlement. It is at times development. God develops us through the pain. Now, I didn't come up with that. That was an awesome saying, but I didn't come up with that one. Ken Love is the person that told me that anyway. But being a child of God is not entitlement. It's development. It's not always painless, but it's true. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus was perfected. He was completed. He was matured by obedience. Now, He was perfected by obedience. Wasn't Jesus perfect already? Does that mean a man became God? What? No. No. Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the one, everything that was created was made through Him. He is God. But there is a maturing process that takes place. I have an 8-year-old. A 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 17-year-old, and a 19-year-old. I would say that my 8-year-old is pretty mature for her age. Okay? But if my 19-year-old behaved like my 8-year-old in the maturity that she's in right now, I would consider him immature. Would you agree? Because while she may be mature for where she is, she's not mature compared to all. Right? She is being matured. She is being completed. She is growing. And just as she is growing, we have to look at that. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. But He wasn't complete for us, for our salvation yet, because He had not yet experienced everything that we had. And He had to go through those processes. And what this says is He was perfected. He was completed. He was matured by His suffering, by His obedience. And we don't want to go through that suffering. We don't want to go through that pain, but Jesus already did. It's not something we would choose. It's not something He chose. But through that process, He became what God wanted Him to be. Folks, some of the pain that you are in right now. God would not have chosen that for you, but He is leading you through it. And He will help you through it. And He will bless you in it and beyond it. He will help you if you persevere, if you do what He is calling you to do, if you obey. Later on the cross, Jesus would say, "It is finished. It's complete. It's done." The work that Jesus was called to do was perfected. One day, we will have the opportunity to look back. Casting Crowns has a song called "Already There." The words aren't coming to mind right now, but the idea is this. At one point in my life, I will be able to look back through all the pain, all the suffering, and say, "You were there with me in that. I didn't feel your presence there, but you were there with me in that. And when I reach the end of my life and look back, I will see how you were with me." Jesus submitted to the Father. He humbled Himself. And because of that, He became hope and the source of salvation. He became our hope. This pain is our hope. This way of salvation, there was no other way. And that's why when people say, you know, there are many ways to God, if there was any other way, do you think God would have put Jesus through that? Really? If there was another way to come to God, if there was another way to be saved, why did Jesus have to take the cross? There wasn't another way. It was only through Jesus Christ. And so He said yes and became our hope. The last verse of our text, verse 10, concludes by saying Jesus was designated to be a high priest of God of the order of Melchizedek. If you want to read about Melchizedek, this high priest, some would consider to be a picture of Jesus coming before He came in the flesh. In a spiritual way, as an angel might, that came before He was born. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 14. But this was this Melchizedek was the king of Salem, known as the king of righteousness. That's what his name means. King of righteousness, king of peace. And Jesus was the king of righteousness, and He is the king of righteousness, and is the king of peace, and gives righteousness and peace to us because of what He suffered, because of what He went through. So what are some lessons that we have? The first one is this. Blessing is not always easy. It's development. I ask for God's blessing in my life. But sometimes that blessing comes through pain. Joni Erickson Tada, many people have been blessed by her life. But her life made a dramatic change when she was a teenager and took a dive and hit her head at the bottom of the river and broke a spinal cord and was a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. But there have been many people blessed through that injury because of what God did with her after that. Second lesson, where God is leading me is not worth missing, even though it may be hard to get there. Where God is leading me is not worth missing. Stephen Chris Chapman, he wrote, I guess it's an autobiography, Between Heaven and the Real World. And in the foreword, he talks about how he rode this roller coaster as a kid that was called the Mighty Mouse, the Screaming Mouse, something like that. I'm sorry, I lost the name of it, but it was in his hometown. And he said it was just two little cars that were going along. It had some dips and some turns. It didn't do anything wild, but he felt like a real man when he rode the Mighty Mouse. Later on, when he was a little bit older, he went with his uncle to Six Flags Over St. Louis and rode the Screaming Eagle and found out what a real roller coaster was. And he said, When I said before I had ridden a roller coaster, now I understand what a real roller coaster is. At that part of my journey, I had journeyed and had some experiences. At this part of my journey, I've experienced more and understand more. And he said, and since that point, I've grown beyond that. And folks, some of you are on some roller coasters right now that are disastrous, that feel like it's tearing your world apart. But there is the end of the ride. And you can look back and say, with God's help, it's finished. And God will have some other rides for you to go on. But here's the deal. You always ride with Him. You're not alone. He has promised to be with you always. And so where God is leading you is not worth missing. Even though it's hard to get there, it will be good, and it will be good for you. The other thing we've got here is God will take my painful experience and He will benefit others as well as allow me to walk ever closer to Him. When Jesus did this, it was the hope of salvation for others. When God brings the crisis through with us, it will be hope for others if we endure. And we can endure. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He can lead us through. If we're willing to say, yes, Lord. So a couple questions for us. Am I willing to do what God says, even though it may not be easy? Even though it's a challenge, will I listen? Will I follow? Even though I know it's going to cost me, and maybe cost me dearly, am I willing to say, yes, Lord? A follow-up question to that. Am I really a child of God? Is He really having His DNA in me? Am I allowing that to take place? See, if Jesus is really Lord of my life, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I commanded. If you love me, you're going to do it. If you love me more than this other stuff, if I'm Lord, you're going to do it. You'll listen. You'll obey. You'll respond. Do you love me? Our closing song is going to be a song called Surrender. Some of you are in a crisis point. I know this because the Lord has just kind of revealed some things that there's people that need to hear this message today. I would not have read from my journal if I didn't know that already. But there are some of you that are feeling wrung out. You know, the dish rag after you're washing dishes, and it's dripping wet, and you wring it, and you fold it over, and you wring it again to get all the water out, and you're feeling like you're in that grinder that you're being wrung over and over again, and you've had all you can take. Some of you feel like you're there right now. God is with you. You're not alone. One of the questions is, are you going to stay with God? That may sound harsh. Will you surrender to Him? We're going to sing this song, Surrender. It may be that as you respond, we're going to sing this. And maybe you want to just not sing it, but pray it. It may be that you want to sit down in your chair, or you want to be on your knees there where you are there. You may want to come forward and have somebody pray for you. You respond where you need. But I want to concrete this in your heart. God is with you, and you are not alone, and you will make it through if you continue to trust. you continue to follow, you'll make it. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't know what everybody's dealing with right now. But I do know that there are some tremendous burdens in this room right now. Jesus, you are the comforter. You're the man of sorrows that experienced what we did, and you comfort us with the comfort you received. You've sent us the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. Lord, as people are here today, there are some things that they are feeling overwhelmed by. And we ask that you would do your work and have your way. That you would lead them to a place of righteousness and peace. That you would restore that which is broken. And that you would help each individual here say, yes, Lord. Yes. I will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. Respond to the Lord as He calls you.
All that I am to become. surrender. I surrender all my dreams, all I am. Know that I am to become all my love. Holy Father, as we stand before you, as we look upon your face, we confess your matchless grace, Lord and Savior. We have nothing without you. There is nothing we can do but to serve and follow you.
As a response to what we're doing today, we have communion, the elements of communion that we share together. You may be seated. Ask our ushers to come forward and share together in this. As we take these elements, these are symbols of Jesus' suffering and obedience. This is a picture of his hope for us, his love for us. I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to keep playing this song. As we take this and we respond to Jesus, we recognize, Jesus, that you surrendered for us. We surrender to you as well. If you are a believer, we invite you to share together in this. You don't have to make this your regular church home. This is Christ's invitation to you to come, to be one with him, be one with his body. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup. So this is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this now and in the future in remembrance of me. Jesus, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for surrendering your will for us. Thank you for loving us through the pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dismiss, we do have a few announcements to share together. We do have Meals on Wheels volunteers. If you have not signed up yet, we have a few spaces for a few more. This is signing up where you can take some meals in our community. It's an outreach of our church as we work with the community, the multi-agency. They're delivered on Tuesdays and Thursdays. If you want to sign up, they'll get your background check taken care of and get all that taken care of so you can do that. Youth, if you're interested in Frozen Oasis, talk to your youth leaders. We're going to see if we can get some things going with that. If we have some leaders that will be able to go with that. But if you're interested, please let us know so we can work with that. There will be impact tonight at 6 o'clock at normal time. Also, in 2 weeks, February the 10th at 5 p.m., we will be having our annual business meeting. That's where we review the budget. Where we're going to be doing some bylaws changes as well, if they are proposed anyway. And so you will have an opportunity to voice your opinion on that. If you would like to see those things in advance, they can be made available electronically. If you would, we said it before, write it down on the caring communication card. We can email them to you. If you do not have email and you want to look at it in advance, let us know. We can still get a printed copy to you as well. But we're just trying to save as much paper as we can. So if you are interested in looking at that prior to the meeting on February 10th, 5 p.m., let us know. Next week is the Biscuits and Gravy Dinner. That'll be during the Sunday School Hour. It's a youth fundraiser where they do things, where they're raising funds for things like Frozen Oasis or youth camp or state convention and so forth. So hopefully you'll be able to help with that. Also, out in the lobby, we've had a box already for food donations. We have a cupboard in our church that helps people within our church. But one of the things that was brought to me this week, John Claver, the pastor, I bet he feels like a pastor sometimes, the principal at the high school, has seen some of the things with all the government shut down and the food stamps going out. There's some people that just don't have, some high schoolers that don't have food at home. And whereas kids will say, I'm hungry, and they have their needs met because people at school and the Methodist Church is doing stuff for some of the elementary school. The high school doesn't have that right now. And so he has started a pantry there at the high school that has non-perishable food. So if it's canned, if it's got a jar that's not going to expire in the next 3 weeks or something, that's not going to be milk or meat that's going to expire, it's going to spoil. If you can bring that here to the church, there's a separate box. There's one for the high school. There's a box for the high school, and there's a bin for the stuff for our folks here. If you would bring that and put that wherever you choose, it will be a ministry that will help. And John feels really passionate about this, and so we're going to partner with him. I told him from our first Sunday here when I washed your feet that we were going to partner together with the schools and try to make some things work. And so this is one of those things that we can do. So if that's something that you feel led to be a part of that, I would encourage you to do that. And you can bring the food in and we'll get it distributed over there. Also, after I shared this first service, Lauren Allen said, you know, there are a lot of coupons in the newspaper. If somebody will bring their coupons, she said, I'm a coupon clipper. If they'll bring their Sunday paper, they don't have to cut them out or anything. If they just bring the coupon section, I will cut them out. I will arrange them, and then we can get some things a whole lot cheaper. A lot of times it's even free. If you'll bring it in, then we'll get that taken care of. So if you're a person that takes the newspaper and get those coupons, and you want to just bring that coupon section in, we've got somebody that's going to take them, and we'll get some benefit out of that too. All right? That's called using your gifts. That's good. Are you glad you were here today? Amen. I'm thankful for God's Spirit being here and His ministry to people. That's what's most valuable any time we gather together. Why don't we stand together and have a closing prayer? Jesus, thank you for your presence, your blessing, your guidance. Lord, as we are here, we've gathered as your body, but we need you to go with us. As we walk out of this place where we've met you, we need to carry you with us. And we ask that you will continue your ministry in us and through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.